Well, we continue in our series in the Epistle of James and chapter 1 and verses 19 and 20 is our study this morning. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. The main theme, the overriding theme of this epistle, I feel, is that true faith is always accompanied by gracious works. That doesn't mean that our gracious works contribute in any way whatsoever to our salvation. But it does mean that true faith is always accompanied by evidences of our conversion, of us being saved. They follow that conversion experience. And James seems to insist that the faith within must express itself, must come out, must show in our lives. Inside us, in the secrecy of our hearts, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But such is this belief and the power and the grace of it that it can't remain hidden. It must be expressed, it must show, and these evidences show what's within us. And James insists upon that. Of course, it's a very biblical truth find throughout the Bible. But it is a feature of this epistle. It's very convicting, very challenging because of that, because he doesn't let up. He insists there must be evidences of our faith within. And so he gives many examples of the Christian heart and these gracious evidences of true conversion. And one of the evidences he makes much of is the tongue and speaking. And that's quite logical, really, when you think about it, because here we are, we think many things and feel many things, but what we speak, and one of the few signs of what's in our heart, and how important it is that what comes out is an indication of the grace within our heart. If it is true, if it is the work of God in our heart, then it will show in how we speak. Of course, we all struggle and fail with these things. Nevertheless, they should be marks of grace, even though we might fail and struggle in many ways, and not just in this matter, in other matters too, yet there should be evidences of a change, of a powerful change that has made a difference, and a great difference even in your life. And so we come to the matter of speaking, and this passage, which is 19 and 20, does touch upon this matter of the tongue and speaking. And I'm sure you notice at the end of the chapter, in verse 26, it's mentioned there again, and it will mention more in the epistle as we progress through it. That's one of the lovely things about this epistle. You don't have just one stab at it. You have many stabs at the same theme, and from one angle and from another angle. And so it's been very thorough about James, and he comes back to theme, not just once and twice, but many times. So we come to this matter of the tongue and speaking. As we look at verses 19 to 20 and also to 25 and look over those verses, and some include these words about listening and speaking in verses 19 and 20 to the theme of hearing and doing in verses 21 and 25. Not to be hearers of the word only, but also doers of the word. There is a link between the two, but I think myself that James is making a separate point here about listening and speaking that leads into the next point of hearing and doing. So let's look at this matter, the first time that James has really raised the matter of this tongue and speaking, verses 19 and 20. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And three things I want to mention: the art of listening, the wisdom of speaking, and the gracious heart. Essentially, it comes down to this: gracious listening, gracious speaking, and gracious heart, which is behind it all. Let's start with this art of listening, or this gracious, the art of listening, or this gracious listening, first of all, before going to speaking. Listening. Now, some people are naturally good listeners, and some of us are not. That is the truth, isn't it? And also you find in some management training programs, especially in commerce, they will advocate something like the art of listening, and in business. It's very important in business to listen to the customer. And certainly you have that emphasis in the world. But what James is speaking of here is really that, but much more. It is on a much higher level, a more sanctified level. And even though much of what we shall say about listening and also speaking is common courtesy and respectful, the motive in the Christian heart is very different. You're not talking about the same thing as you think of a worldly person and a Christian person. They are so different. They are even different species, you could say. So different, because the life of God is in the soul of man, and his motivation is different, and his very condition is different. That within him throbs the very life of God and the grace of God. And the grace of God, it is grace, and grace is within the heart. So there's a difference in everything we do, including the way we listen and why we listen. And it comes from this very different heart condition. Let's consider, first of all, what gracious listening is not, before making some positive statements. What is not gracious listening? Well, gracious listening is not if we don't bother to speak to someone at all. And sadly, this is so common, isn't it? We just can't be bothered to speak to some people, perhaps because of prejudice, all kinds of prejudice, racial prejudice, ethnic prejudice. It can be status in society, so many kinds, or just simply because you don't like them particularly. We don't bother to speak to them. You just like them, or you just don't have any interest in them for some reason or other. And most certainly, that's not gracious listening at a fundamental level. But also gracious listening is not when we talk to them and give them no opportunity to speak, and speak ourselves, dominate, and speak of ourselves and the things that interest us. That can't be described as gracious listening. And linked to that is this, that as we listen to them, we don't listen. And we have little interest in what they say. It's all very obvious, I know. But to have little interest in what they say is not gracious listening. And it's not in the spirit of this epistle of James. But let's go further. This gracious listening is not to listen to people for our own gain. And this is very common in the hearts of men. We might delight to hear some gossip, which might give you some perverse enjoyment. Sadly, there is this twist in our heart, and we enjoy to hear something, maybe the misfortune of others, maybe some scandal, and there's an enjoyment in it. Oh, we should ask forgiveness to God for such spirits. But that can be in our hearts. That's not gracious listening, to get out to them something which might be of particular interest to you in this perverse way. Or simply, you might want to speak to them to gain knowledge, to have more importance and influence yourself. And that's very much in the spirit of man too, that you are information gatherers and it gives you power. Information is power. To be in the know. Whatever you think of that, it's not gracious listening. It is focus on yourself and not on the person you're speaking to. It's not gracious listening to be attentive to important people. And of course, James makes a lot of this. To be attentive to important people, to be dismissive of less important people in your own estimation. Not suffer fools gladly, is the saying. Oh, that is not very good, is it? It's not the Christian spirit. Now, these things are in the world all the time, aren't they? And these prejudices and these bias you find in the world. And the world tries to correct it, but does it very imperfectly. Tries to be politically correct, but it fails all the time. It just chooses one area, ignores a whole sea and world of inconsistency. But the Christian is different. He is thorough to the nth degree and gets rid of prejudice, gets rid of dislikes at source, not just on the outside, at source. And these things are not right, are not right. The ways of the world, the darkness, the wickedness, the selfishness, We should have nothing to do with them. Now, these are manifestations of a heart of pride and full of self, lacking in Christian grace. These should not be our ways altogether. They are the ways of the devil and the ways of fallen mankind. And we should despise them in ourselves when we see these manifestations. For example, a manipulative person is not a gracious listener. He seeks to use the person. We should not be manipulative. Almost like in an artful way, molding the person, using the person. That is not gracious listening. It's all to do with what you want and what you're trying to achieve. Now, these are the ways of the devil and the ways of darkness. We'll have nothing to do with them. But gracious listening is so different. And it's of God and it's of grace. It's common sense and courtesy. The world will recognize this, but it goes so much further in the Christian heart and so much more beautiful. Gracious listening will show respect and kindness to the person. It's easy to talk about gracious listening than what's not gracious listening, because sin is so complicated and subtle and complex. But there's a lovely simplicity and truth to gracious listening. Respects the person, shows kindness to the person, a genuine interest in the person, whoever they are. Here is an immortal soul. I don't care how they dress or what they look like or what their history is or where they come from. It's an immortal soul. And you have an interest in immortal souls because God does. And God is in your heart and you have an interest in them. Gracious listening is, as the verse says, swift. Swift to hear. There's a zealousness here, an eagerness. You listen with both open ears and open heart. You are interested, you are zealous. It's not just that you are passing the time, but rather you are engaging with this immortal soul in this brief life of ours. Here is an opportunity. God has brought you together and you're speaking to each other. Here's an opportunity to listen to this man or this woman. And of course, gracious listening wants to bless that person. In the case of the unsaved, he wants them to be saved. As simple as that. And through listening to the person and understanding the person, and even looking, you could say, into the soul as much as you can, is looking for opportunity by the wisdom of God to see how you could introduce the gospel and speak to this person about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's a sinner and he needs a Savior and needs the cross of Christ which washes away sin. There's no other way for him to deal with his sinfulness but through Christ, who died for sinners upon the cross. And so he's looking for those opportunity. With the saved also, the gracious listener is hearing and looking for ways to bless them further with the riches of Christ. And what they say might naturally lead for you to say something. And so you're listening for these openings to bless that person, to bring them on in the wonderful, unsearchable riches of Christ. And as you listen, here's the remarkable thing, you're looking upward too. You're listening to the person. There is a vertical element to it. You are praying to God and looking upward to bless the conversation. This is the way we should live, not in a careless, casual, forgetful, lazy way, but rather animated and to see an opportunity with a person. Pray to God, be alert spiritually, this alertness, and to pray to the Lord, Lord, bless this conversation now. Let it be of some use. And let me even speak of good things of the Bible and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, this gracious listening will love the person. And here's one of the secrets, if not the secret. You love the person with the love of God. And this love of God is an expansive love and full of gracious love, most importantly. God is a God of grace. And that colors how you think of the person. And whatever, maybe the animosity, the awkwardness, you don't care. Because in your heart is an outgoing, abounding love to the person. As God showed grace to you and grace to us and grace to mankind. We hated him. He loved us and desires to save us. And so we have that same spirit towards the person. This kind of listening comes from a godly Christian heart. A humble heart can't do this without humility. Pride will get in the way for sure. Humility, It's a zealous and a loving heart. And this is the way we should be. We should be these kind of people. Well, let's go on to speaking and the wisdom of speaking and gracious speaking. And add to this gracious listening, this gracious speaking. And first of all, let's think of speaking following this listening in the first instance, before we think of speaking in its own right. Gracious speaking that follows gracious listening. There's a logic here that if we speak less, we speak less because we listen more. They kind of go together. The words of James here goes together. Swift to hear, slow to speak. They are a couplet. They go together. But of course it is with great purpose, as I've said, being swift to hear and slow to speak, with purpose, not for just courtesy's sake, although that is fine, but with great purpose. You're more likely to bless the person if you've listened and then you speak after listening. And the person who you're speaking to will know that you love them and respect them, and they're more likely to listen to you. There will be almost a bond between you. You might only have met them for a brief moment in the street and you never met before, but that bond can be there almost immediately as you show respect to them and a love for them and a concern for them. And they sense that, the way you listen and the way you speak and how you respond. And you've won them over with your attitude. But also, by listening, you are better placed to meet them at their point of need. And our Saviour was so good at this. What an example he was for us. He always met people at their point of need. He had purpose. He took them to the place they needed to go. Ultimately, of course, it was to believe in him and to follow him. But he always had that sensitive and gentle, responsive touch of meeting them at their point of need and responding to them. He never talked over them or ignored them in any way, but he tended to even the unspoken need. He perceived and discerned the person as he listened and observed them. And how powerful was the speaking of our Saviour? How his words blessed many souls and saved many souls. Oh, to have words and speaking like Jesus Christ. What a blessing we could be to people. When our words are full of truth and grace and blessed by God, and our words can be powerful. Just think what words can be. We can be so casual and careless without speaking, but words can be powerful. To use the word of God for one thing, as our Savior would quote the word of God, that is one thing we can bring into our speaking, to use the word of God. And that use of the word of God and that wisdom of speaking can even be to the saving of the soul. Not that our speaking will save them, but our speaking can point to the Saviour, and in that way can even be to the saving of the soul. How many Christians can say, so-and-so said something to me? I remember before I was saved, a young lad said to me, "Are you saved?" And those words were used, and I couldn't escape them. I went to my heart. And how our words can bless people and be even to the saving, the eternal saving of their immortal souls. But let's speak about speaking in its own right. And the book of Proverbs says, the wise are slow to speak. And I'm only bringing you the word of God here and what the word of God says. And in Proverbs 10, verse 19, he says, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. Also, the book of Proverbs says something about the foolish. They should be slow to speak, because Proverbs 17, verse 28, even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. His ignorance is unknown to others if he only would speak less. And it's good advice to the foolish. And we all can be foolish, can't we? But the wise refrain their lips and are wise because they are slow to speak, partly. As well as being wise to be slow to speak. It is a measured speaking. When you think about being slow to speak, it is a measured speaking. You can't be against that, can you? It's thoughtful speaking instead of thoughtless speaking. And even at times, no speaking at all can be wisdom. It doesn't always mean we speak less, although more often than not, I think it will mean we speak less. But it is measured speaking. It gives us more time to think. I don't suggest there's a huge, awkward silence. I don't mean that. But I mean there is a pause about it, a thoughtfulness. You know, we can think very quickly. And it doesn't take long, only a millisecond, really, to think. And to bring those thoughts into our speaking, a thoughtfulness and a prayerfulness. It doesn't take long to pray. Oh, Lord, help me say the right thing. Lord, help me to bless this person. It doesn't take long to introduce thoughtfulness and prayerfulness into our speaking. And so even in the ordinary things of life, we can honor the Lord. There can be a goodness that comes into our talk and our speaking. And how wonderful that is in the everyday things of life. Haven't you been blessed, not just when people speak of the Lord, but by their general conversation and how clean they are and how good they are. They might not be speaking of the Savior or the Word of God. They might be speaking about ordinary things, but there is no uncleanness there, for one thing, and also no innuendo. There is truth and grace and kindness, even in ordinary things. But more so, of course, this being slow to speak gives us more opportunities to speak of the Lord. It's so easy to miss opportunities. And this is surely our experience of all the Lord's people here this morning. This is our experience so often, isn't it? How you've met somebody, spoken to them, and then thought, that was an opportunity. And it's gone. And next time I'll be more alert, to be alert spiritually when we speak, and to think and to pray through every part of the day. Oh, this is not the way of backsliding, I know. When we are backslidden, we are ever so careless. But it is the way of being animated, the way of being godly and serving the Lord. This is the way where our godliness even works in into the very essence of our speaking, our thinking, and our listening. It's another important advantage to being slow to speak, and it's damaged limitation. How often we speak damaging words, and sometimes it just comes out and we're so sorry. Sometimes we know it's wrong, we still say it, and then we're sorry. Swift words can be careless words. Proud words are often ill-considered. And it becomes even a greater problem if our passions are aroused, and how easily that can happen. Something is said and it touches a nerve, and a wrath rises in your heart. All kinds of evil passions can rise in your heart. They can get the better of you. And you can so easily, when the passions are aroused, then say something that you might live to regret. And it brings to the surface some of the dregs within us. Out it comes. Things that should have remained there and should have been sorted out anyway. But they were there. But even worse, they brought to the surface. They spew out to the surface. An annoyance and frustration within. And it leaves a bad taste with those who hear it. It also damages you. I don't know how I can explain this really. But you know, when things within us that should not be there, when they come to the surface, I know we should sort them out at source, but it is very bad news when they come to the surface. It's bad news for those who hear it. It's also bad news for you. Because when you say it, it does something to you, and it can commit you, and it can even contaminate you as well. And it's just not good. It's better to contain it, and then once contained, to deal with it at source as well. But it's not good. And James does speak a lot about don't let it come out. Don't let the damage come forth. But even better, of course, deal with it at source. Anyway, all these things are very far from gracious listening and gracious speaking when our passions get the better of us. But let's take the matter a step further. We move from verse 19 to verse 20. I know these things are very practical today, but they are very spiritual too. These things are very ordinary, but they are the things that make about Christian character and are very spiritual and heavenly in the end. If we live in this way, We live in the very influence of God himself. Well, what about this next matter as we go from verse 19 to 20? For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. He says in verse 19, slow to wrath, and then he goes on to say, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. What does this mean? Well, see how he speaks of the wrath of man not accomplishing the righteousness of God. Or we could say, the wrath of man does not accomplish the righteous life that God desires. The wrath of man does not, within you, accomplish the righteous, gracious life that God desires to see in you. It's a different direction. And most certainly, if we are angry because of some personal slight upon our character, we are very far from a humble heart, and we are very far from the kind of heart that God wants in you. And if you are roused because of some insult to your person, then indeed that is not the way the Lord wants to see your heart, not the kind of thing he wants to see within your heart. But these words seem to infer something else, and they seem to infer that trying to accomplish a work of God in an angry spirit. They certainly apply to ourselves personally, in that personal walk with God, but also the wrath of man worketh not the righteous life and the righteous works of God, we could say as well. In other words, to do a gospel work with an angry spirit. Now, of course, there's such a thing as righteous indignation against the sins of the world and the worldliness in the church. And righteous indignation is something we saw in our Saviour, and it's something we see in the Bible, and there is a place for it. We are to love what God loves. We are to hate what God hates. There should be fire in our bones, you could say, and a zeal for the house of the Lord. And that should be there. We are lacking if those things are not there. We're not what we should be, and we are very vulnerable to the attacks of the devil to become very sentimental if those things are not there. But there's a danger in righteous indignation that could go so easily into the wrath of man. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 26, be ye angry and sin not. Be angry, but don't sin in your anger. It's a danger. And because we are sinful, fallen beings, we have to be so careful. Our Savior was without sin. We have to be careful with righteous indignation. It can start as righteous indignation, but some can so easily end up with the wrath of man. And what this verse seems to be saying is this, that we come short of what God requires if anger is the prevailing mood of our Christian service. This indignation, this correction of everything that's wrong. Matthew Henry said, but those who are often angry for the cause of God, they show they are acquainted neither with God or his cause. Matthew Henry said, let me say again, for those who are angry for the cause of God, they show they are acquainted neither with God or his cause. We are also to love mercy because God loves mercy. This is an important part of the character of God. Yes, God hates sin. Yes, God will judge sin. But God also shows mercy to men. And grace and mercy dominates the Bible, and also is found in the being of God, no less. In the very being of God, grace and mercy and love is in his heart, and most especially in the wonderful gospel. And the gospel is a great manifestation of the attributes and the being of God. What is God like? Yes, he will judge, but God is the God of the gospel. And this gospel we have experienced. It shows mercy to men who don't deserve. We're going to look this evening at Saul of Tarsus. And what a remarkable mercy. Saul of Tarsus came with threatenings and slaughter, and Christ came to him with salvation. What a difference to the spirit of man. And through the blood of Christ, cleansing us of our sin, removing our sins from the sight of God, because Christ endured the punishment of sin on the cross, God is able to show us that mercy if we believe in Christ. And also introduce us to merciful ways which are suitable to his character. Yes, there is indignation from time to time, and it must be there, the fire in the bones. And if you haven't got fire in your bones, my dear friend, you're wrong. You don't hate what God hates. You don't love what God loves. But also you need to love mercy as God loves mercy. And so this fire in the bones is held in place with his grace. And these things together are like God. We are godly and Christ-like when we have these things together. Out of sync, it's just not quite right. Although many good things about it, it's not the perfection we are aiming at that James seems to indicate here. One way to express the heart that God wants is to think of the one who is after God's heart. David was described as a man after God's heart. Now David, no question about it, read about his life, had a heart for the house of the Lord, a righteous indignation, there's no question about it. He was fierce at times, but there's no question about David. That lovely, gentle, gracious restraint and humble godliness, you can't mistake it. And there is an example of us, of a heart after God. But of course, the best is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the attributes of God. Although we look at David, we look at him, look at Christ, and look at God as the perfection to which we are aiming at. Now, does that mean there is no room for different temperaments? What about John Knox from Scotland, whose prayers were feared by Mary, Queen of Scots? He was a very fierce contender for the faith. And compare him to David Jones of Llangan in Wales, the Angel of Llangan, as he's called. Of course, there are different temperaments. Of course, they are. And we will be who we are to a large degree. But I suggest if you knew John Knox better, you would find a grace there too. And if you knew David Jones Llangan better, you would find fire in his bones as well as he stood for the gospel in an ungodly age. The point is this, we must sanctify our temperaments. We will be ourselves, no doubt. We're not robots. We don't become all the same. We will be ourselves. God has made us in a certain way, but we must be our sanctified selves. And our temperaments must be sanctified. And with some, it might be more fire in the bones. With others, it needs to be this grace of heart. Oh, so much work to be done, isn't there? And this can manifest itself in many, many ways, more subtle than you might imagine. How anger can come in to our lives, frustration, and just hitting out. Let me give you a few worked examples of the difference between the wrath of man and this heart after God before we close this morning. With regard to our stand as churches in this day of ours, it's so easy to be indignant, and it's excusable because there's so much unbelief and dreadful sin in this world of ours, and we could tirade against that. And there is also the downgrade and the backsliding within the church, and it is a very serious decline. And much needs to be spoken about that, and many disappointing things. When the church backslides and there is a downgrade, all kinds of disappointing things can happen in the church. There should not be, and we could speak against that. And it's right we should be deeply concerned and actually stand against it and preach against it. It's one of the missing things today, and we must mark this to get the right note this morning in case we go away with some sentimental notion that we are to be strong in the Lord, we are to preach against sin and mankind is missing. You might have noticed in other churches, very often, sin is not focused upon. It's just glanced over, and that is so unbiblical. We must preach about sin, the sin of mankind. And we must preach against the failures of the church. The examples are in the scriptures. The apostles did, the prophets did. We should not be any different. We must preach against worldliness and downgrade in the church. We must do it. It's how we do it is the difficult thing. We are to be faithful and uncompromised on the one hand, but also full of grace on the other hand. It is to be strong, not to dilute that. Grace is not diluting that. Grace is adding to that strength, grace and love and mercy and the very spirit we find in God himself in the scriptures. And so we shall represent the better God's cause if we do it like that, but also we shall win our ways into men's hearts more easily. And not forgetting that we don't want to get people's backs up and close their ears. We want them to open their ears and to show to them the truth and the lovely attributes of God and the truth of our glorious gospel. We want to represent that in our very demeanor and win their hearts. One more example, worked example. Another problem with the wrath of man is that it emphasizes very much on man. And the tendency is to rely on the strength of man. It's the passion of man. And it's not much to do with the Lord. It's to do with your own passion and your own opinions and strength. And so you can have a tendency to strive with men, perhaps rush around correcting people. And quite legitimate with this kind of person would be to trample over people because you feel so strongly about this matter. You ignore the poor person and you leave them on the floor in a pool of blood, so to speak, because you said what was right, but you trampled over the person. And that is not the way to do the work of God, I would suggest. Now, although a man after God's heart might feel as much as this other man, he holds his back for a number of reasons. He knows his own heart, for one thing. He has a heart for others. He's been humbled. He's been broken. And he knows what it's like. And so he feels for that other man. You know, sometimes I feel it's worth remembering when we speak to people, treat them as your very loved ones, your daughter, or your son, or your father, mother. How would you speak to them? Well, speak to others in that same way, I suggest, to have a heart for them. Or just think of yourself, how you would want to be spoken to. Speak to them in that way also. You see, this other way would do a work by force of will. But this man after God's heart knows he cannot do a work by force of will. But rather there's a holding back which calms his spirit and relies on God. And that's the thing. He relies on God, not on force of will. He knows he can't accomplish his work by force of will. He needs the power of heaven. This is a spiritual work and a heavenly work. I can't do it. Yes, I have to be natural. And if I feel, I express it quite right. But I know I must rely on God to do the real work. And that changes his very temperament and changes his very demeanor and his very speaking. And also he makes room and allows room for God to work. And by holding back, it's as if he's saying, I go so far, Lord, but I know I can't go any further, and I will leave room now. I'll stand back and allow God to do the work. It's a subtle difference, perhaps, but it's an important difference. And it's a difference between the wrath of man and a heart after God. Well, we pray, don't we? The Lord will make us better acquainted with himself and his cause and help us to serve him better. And may the Lord sanctify our temperaments and make us and give us all hearts after God. Let us remember, not just David, who had a heart after God, our Lord Jesus Christ and God himself. Think of his wonderful, if I can use the term, temperament. Think of his wonderful attributes. There's no compromise with sin. There's no accommodating sin. Yet it's full of grace and mercy, even to the extent of offering his own son to be a sacrifice on the cross. Oh, that we might be like our God and like our Savior. May God help us. May God work in the depths of our heart and give us these expressions that our very ears and our very lips might be sanctified. Well, shall we pray? Now, Father and our God, we pray for help in these most practical and difficult of things, but understanding that these practical things are things that make up our Christian faith and really add up to a godly life and the glorifying of God. Oh, Lord, we pray, help us, give us grace. Let these things not be things we hear for a short while and forget about, but rather, O Lord, we might take them into our hearts and hold them there and allow these things to take root and to produce the grace within us which is fitting for our most wonderful gospel, our gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his good and glorious name. Amen.